Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, good to have everybody back again. I see you all got your coffee cups, and for those of you out in television, if you want a good afternoon of fellowship and coffee and goodies and you name it, you just come to Tulsa and be part of this taping afternoon. We enjoy it, don't we? It's a good afternoon. Okay, again, for those of you that may be tuning in for the first time, we just are a simple Bible study. I always call it a glorified Sunday school class. But all we want to do is teach the Word in such a way that anybody can understand it, read it, and again, we're going to put our little quote from a theologian back in the 1500s on the screen, because this is the best instruction for Bible study that I've ever seen in one statement. And it's really what dispensationalism is all about. We separate who's talking to who, what are the circumstances. Well, I guess I can read it from here. It shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but ask of whom and to whom, with what words or at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what comes after. Now, that's the best creed for Bible study that I have ever come across, isn't it, Luther?
Yep.
Always stop and ask, well, what are the circumstances? Who's writing it? Who's he writing to? And that'll just make all the difference in the world. You know, I've done this a long time ago. See, how do you put it? Pilots will say they fly by the seat of their pants, that is, without any particular prescribed plan. Well, that's the way I teach. Now, I didn't intend to do this, but I'm going to give you a good example of what this is talking about. Come back with me to Leviticus. We did this years and years ago. Back to the book of Leviticus, the book of law. And if people would consider the statement we just put on the screen, then they would understand that a portion like this, Leviticus chapter 5, is certainly not for us to practice. And yet, you know, every once in a while I'll get a letter or a phone call and said, Les, you're always emphasizing Paul. Hey, I don't just stay with Paul, I use the whole Bible. Oh, you do? Well, absolutely. If the Bible says it, then that's what I do. I said, well, you're in trouble already, because you just can't do that. And this is a good example, and this is what I use. Leviticus chapter 5. If someone pulls that on you and say, well, I don't just go by what Paul says, I go by what the whole Bible says. Oh, you do? Well, then let's just go back and see if you can do this. Leviticus 5, starting at verse 1. If a soul sin, and that, of course, is obvious. We all do, and they did. And remember, this is to Israel. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, and he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. He sinned, and he better recognize it. Or, if a soul touch any unclean thing. Now, that wasn't too hard back in Israel's economy, because only 7 species were clean animals. The rest were unclean. And so if they would touch an unclean thing, whether it was a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle and unclean creeping things, and it shall be hidden from him, he's unclean and guilty. He's guilty of a sin. Oh, not a moral sin. He hasn't committed adultery. He hasn't done anything that gross. But he's touched something that's unclean. And so he's got a sin that has to be dealt with. All right, now let's just jump on down and see what this man has to do. Verse 5, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, either he's said something blasphemous or he's touched a dead carcass, then he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he hath sinned. Can he stop there? No. You go on to the next verse. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. Here's what he's have to do. He has to bring in a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Goodness sakes, can anybody do that today? Can you? Well, in the first place, most of you couldn't find a lamb or a goat if you tried. Secondly, if you were fortunate enough to have a herd in your community, you still couldn't find the priest. And if you found somebody who was willing to say, well, I can be a priest, he hadn't got a temple. So how in the world can people say, well, I do everything that the Bible... You can't. In the same way in Christ's earthly ministry. He demanded things that you and I could not fulfill today because we're not under those set of circumstances. And so this becomes the common sense approach to Scripture. Is it written to us? Is it for us to practice? If it's to Israel, then the answer is no. But when Paul comes on the scene and says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, then you better listen to what that apostle said, because that's who we are. All right, now that's our approach to Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 3 is the apostle Paul, and he's writing to Gentile believers. And he could just as well be writing to us right here in the studio. All right, now then, we left off in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. And Paul says, doesn't matter whether it's Apollos or whether it's himself. And then later on in Corinthians, he even brings in Jesus and Peter. That doesn't make any difference. Who has been the messenger? What's important is to bring that person to a knowledge of salvation. And when we do, verse 8 now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In other words, they're equal in God's eyes. One isn't more important than the other. And every man, whether we planted or whether we saw the fruition, every man shall receive his own what? Reward. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about reward. Big difference. Salvation is without works. It's a free gift. We get it by nothing but faith alone. But now let's jump Ephesians. Keep your hand in Corinthians. I always have to stop and think, is this the most appropriate time to use something like this? But I think this is okay. Ephesians, chapter 2. Drop down to verse 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians, chapter 2. Jump in at verse 8. Everybody got it? For by grace are you saved. Not because of anything we deserve, we're saved by God's unmerited favor on our behalf. For by grace are you saved through faith and nothing. Faith plus nothing. And that not of yourselves, not because of something you've done. It is the gift of God. Isn't that miraculous? That God has given it. And all we have to do is take it. By faith. All right? Verse 9. Not of works. Not because of what you've done. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And even Abraham didn't dare boast. Romans 4 tells us that. All right? So that no one can boast. Now, verse 10, we move into what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. Rewards. For we are his workmanship. Now, that Greek word is the same Greek word from which we get symphony. And what's a symphony? It's a composite of all these instruments playing with that which makes beautiful music. It's not a jumbled up mass. It's not one guy playing one note and some another. It is a formulated piece of music. And that's what we are. By God's design, we are something unique. See, we are intrinsic in his service, because we have been created in Christ Jesus. That's all part of our salvation experience. We have been made a new person. We have been empowered in a way like we never knew before. And that's what we use when we witness to other people. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to speak. See? All right, so we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? Good works. See? And what are the good works that we primarily emphasize? Telling lost people how to gain salvation. That's the first good work you can do. My, you can spare somebody eternal doom by just simply opening your mouth and sharing the gospel. Now, you don't have to bring them into salvation. I'm always showing you that. Somebody else may get the privilege. If you can, fine. But if not, don't worry about it. Sow the seed. Plant the seed. See? And that becomes works then on your behalf. Okay, now let's go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're moving on from what God did. He gave the increase. And the result is going to be fruit from the believer. All right, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Now, I hadn't originally planned to do this. I was going to start back there, stop at verse 8 and move on. But as I was looking at this in preparation through the past week, I was reminded again of a dear old saint. He was a retired pastor out of Chicago, and he was in one of my classes here in Oklahoma. And I taught this one night quite a few years ago, and he came up afterwards and he says, Les, teach it, teach it, teach it. He said, people don't hear it anymore. Teach that believers are to work for reward. And every time I get to these verses, I see that dear old gentleman, retired pastor of a huge church in Chicago. But that's why I decided I'll hit it again. Now, we had it back in the Corinthian study, but we're going to hit it again. So, we're laborers together. We're God's husbandry. We're God's building. We're something that God is doing here on planet Earth. Now, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now, Paul is writing in the first person, so he's speaking of himself. As a wise master builder, the chief contractor, I laid the foundation. Now, that's where I came when I told you a couple programs back. A dear old saint here in Oklahoma said, can't find anything of the church in the early chapters of Acts, where most of Christendom puts the birth of the church. And so when I came back a few nights later, and I said, you know, you're right. So he says, when did it start? And I says, I'm still looking. Well, it wasn't long until this was the portion that jumped off the page. Who laid the foundation? Paul did. He didn't say he's the foundation. He laid the foundation. Big difference. Now, just think in your own experience, if you've ever built anything at all, even if you build just a room on your home or if you build a mansion, doesn't make any difference. Who lays the foundation? Well, your chief contractor. He's not going to come in when the first floor is finished. He's not going to come in and finish someone else's work. He's going to set the stakes on your lot. He's going to dig the ditches. He's going to lay the concrete. That's Paul. And that's where I became adamant. There is no room for the birth of the church anyplace except this apostle, because he is the main contractor. And he laid the foundation. Now, this isn't an egotistical man speaking. This is inspired Word of God. You know, I mentioned on the program a while back, and I don't have any intention of retracting it. So far as I'm concerned, Paul's epistles could all be in red. You know why? Because every word he wrote was from the ascended Lord. Every word. And when he takes credit for things, it's because that's what the ascended Lord wanted him to do. So he laid the foundation. Now, go on. What's the foundation of Paul's ministry? Jesus Christ crucified. See? I have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then we saw a few weeks ago, back in chapter 1, it's Christ crucified, risen from the dead. That's all Paul knows. So don't ever, ever accuse me of putting Paul as our Savior or our point of salvation. No, he's merely the proclaimer of it, see? All right, now then. Here we go, verse 12. Now, if we have been brought into the building that is on this foundation, Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, now we're left with a task at hand. And what is it? Work. Work. Now, I think anybody that has ever known me can ever accuse me of being afraid to work. I've always had energy enough to work. And that's why I don't admonish others. Work. I've got no time for people who want to just live off of nothing. That's why, of course, I can't be in favor of gambling. Because what is gambling? It's the desire to get something for nothing. That's not the biblical approach. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Boy, there's a lot of people that should be really starving. And it would be the biblical approach to it, see? Okay, so now then, as soon as we come in on this building of God, on the foundation of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, in other words, faith in Paul's gospel, we're to get to work, see? We're not to just sit down and let the world go by. We're to work. All right, here we go. Verse 12. Now, if any man, now that's an all-inclusive term. If any man build upon this foundation as a worker. And again, I think maybe when I taught Corinthians, I used the beehive as a good example. You've got your working bees, and then you've got the sloughs, and they kick them out and so forth. All right? But the workers, they're constantly building that hive, see? All right, so we are to build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now you got six materials. Yeah, six materials. Three of them are extremely rare, and three you can find as soon as you come out of the parking lot. So what's being suggested here? You won't get reward unless you hustle. Because if you're going to go out and find gold, silver, and precious stones, they aren't just everywhere. They're hard to find. And a lot of times they're deep under a mountain. They have to be mined. They have to be gone after. All right, now that's why I think God has given these two examples. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's everywhere. But they count for nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet that's most of Christendom. They're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ with nothing but a bunch of trash that they were able to pick up stepping outside the door. But oh, listen, when you put forth the energy, you put forth the effort, and you go out and you mine the mountain, and you find the gold and the silver and the precious stone. Oh, listen. God's going to reward you. Now move on. Verse 13. Every man's work. Now again, the word man includes everybody. Boys, girls, men, women. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And how I've always used that word manifest? Put in the spotlight. Like in a microscope. All your work is going to come under that microscopic light. And all of your smallest details are going to be evident. God isn't going to miss a one of them. And He's going to reward you on the basis of what He sees in that spotlight. It all will be manifest. For, reading on in verse 13, the day of reward. We're going to look at it in just a minute. The day of reward shall declare it. Why? Because it shall be revealed or tested by fire. Now, this is beautiful. What does fire do to gold and silver especially, and I imagine most of your gemstones? What does it do? Purifies it. The more you heat it, the prettier it gets. But how about wood, hay, and stubble? My. We've seen it all over Oklahoma. Our grass fires have just made everything black, and the wood, hay, and stubble have gone up in a puff of smoke. It's ugly. All right, that's what's going to happen to believers. They're going to come before the Lord Jesus individually. Every one of us are going to have our time before the Judge of Glory, not the Great White Throne. All right, now let's go back and look at it. That'd be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm taking the time because I know not very many people have this thrown at them anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul is really speaking now of the life hereafter. And I think we've got time enough to start right up there at verse 1. For we know. If you're a believer, this is well understood. we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, now he's speaking of this physical body. When this physical body is gone back to the dust or is transformed in the rapture, then we have a building of God. See, we come back to that same concept of the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3. We're in a building process. We're on the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid, which was the gospel, Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. All right? So now then, we become a building of God as a result of resurrection again. A house not made with hands. In other words, it's in the heavenlies. What says it? Eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, or 2, for in this old body of flesh, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, for that new body. See that? Oh, we can't be comfortable in this old body of flesh when we realize we've got a glorious body waiting for us. I think that's what keeps our daughter going. The hope of a new body someday. All right. Read on. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, that is, with immortality now, as he spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be looking at that probably in the next taping. If being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, in a bad situation. But if we are clothed with that immortal body that's waiting for us. All right, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, we're still in the flesh. We do groan. Now I've got to make a point here. What's a tabernacle in Scripture? It's a tent. Now, so far as abode goes, is a tent temporary or permanent? Very temporary. All right, so what's this body? It's a temporary. It's a temporary abode for our soul and spirit. But the immortal will be the permanent. Okay? So this old temporary tent, in this tabernacle we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality, that coming of death, could be swallowed up of life, eternal life. How about 5? Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. Now here again you could put, but God, see? He makes the difference. Who also hath given unto us the earnest, or the down payment of his Spirit. My, I could go another hour right there, couldn't I? My goodness, what does Ephesians say? That after we heard the gospel and we believed it, what were we given? The Holy Spirit. And the next verse says, and the Holy Spirit is the what? It's God's down payment that we're his. And then you go back to Romans chapter 8, and what does that down payment become? A literal, eternal, immortal body. That's what's ahead of us. See? All right, but I'm going to take time for that. Let's come back here. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. See? Oh, we pick up such confidence from the apostle. We don't have to doubt. And we know that while we are at home in the body, or this temporary tabernacle, we are absent from the Lord. The Lord's in glory and we're here on the planet. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see the Lord. We don't see him walking with us day by day. And so we walk by faith. Now verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. Oh, this is the hope of every believer, without being suicidal, of course. We don't want to bring that into the picture. But oh, we have that constant hope that we would rather be absent from this old body of flesh and be where? Present with the Lord in glory. See? Now then, verse 9. With that in mind, that we've got an eternity waiting for us, in which we're going to be active, in which we're going to receive reward done for what we've done in this life. Wherefore we labor. See? Just what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether we're still here on the planet or whether we're in the situation that we're going to move on, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Not for salvation. Never do we bring salvation into this kind of language. This is reward. for what the believer has accomplished with his life. Now, verse 10. Here it comes. For we must all. Whether you got wood, hay, stubble, whether you got gold, silver, fresh stone, doesn't make a bit of difference. Every believer is going to have his moment before the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. The Bema seat is a better word. I don't know why the King James translators use this word judgment, because it throws fear into people. It's not a place of judgment as we think of judgment, like the great white throne. It's the Bema. Now, we were in Corinth a couple, 3 months ago. Oh, you're with us. Quite an experience. Corinth was just simply the seat of the judges who determined this event or that event, and then the Olympics brought it in, and they declared the winner, second place, third place. That's what the Bema seat was all about. It was a seat of the judges, not a seat for judgment or punishment like the great white throne. Oh my, only got a minute left. So this judgment seat or Bema seat is going to be that everyone, every single believer, may receive the things done in his body while here on the planet, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. It's all according to reward. All right, now then, got a minute left. Back to 1 Corinthians 3. So as we come before the Lord, whatever we have accomplished or done as a believer in this life, God is going to reckon it as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And remember that a good portion of this is going to be on motive. Why do you do what we do? If I just came up here with the idea of impressing people, if I came up here, how much money can I make out of this ministry? I've got nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And it goes up in a puff of smoke. But if I come in here motivated by the Spirit of God to open the Scriptures to people, then I trust it'll be some gold and silver involved. But whatever, this is what we have to look at. What's your motive? Why do you put money in your local church? Why do you give money even to Les Feldick Ministry? If it's only for earthly gain, then forget it. You get nothing back. It's a waste of everything. And so always determine the motive for everything you do, that it'll be gold, silver, or precious stones.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.